Hey, so 1975, the Dallas Cowboys were playing the Minnesota Vikings in an AFC playoff game. Roger Staubach, the Hall of Fame quarterback, with 32 seconds left, heaved a pass against all odds to Drew Pearson in the end zone. Drew Pearson went and jumped up and caught the ball and ran a couple more yards and got it in the end zone, and the Cowboys won the game. Well, Roger Staubach, after the game, he said, quote, "Well, I guess you could call it a Hail Mary. You throw it up and pray." And since that time, 1975, there's been lots of football games where quarterbacks have heaved up a Hail Mary and someone in the end zone has caught it, right? In fact, in 2012, Russell Wilson, our own Seahawks here in Seattle, he chucked up a Hail Mary against the Green Bay Packers. And if some of you remember this game, in the end zone, Golden Tate caught it, and it was ruled a touchdown. Although when I was looking at the video, it's actually the Packers guy who caught it, and somehow Golden Tate kind of wrestled it away, and they called it a touchdown, and Seahawks win. And it's funny, so since that time, there's been many of these Hail Mary tosses into the end zone. But, you know, I was thinking about it, why is that one play in football the only one called a Hail Mary? Why aren't there Hail Mary runs? Or why doesn't the quarterback get the guys together and say, okay, we're going to run a Hail Mary sweep, right? There is no that. You only hear it when it's thrown with this pass. And I think why is it's a pass because it's only associated with desperation. It is a desperate last attempt to try and score a touchdown. And I think we connect it to prayer because it correlates to when there's times of crisis in our lives, at times of tragedy, times of difficulty. Those are the times when we reach out and pray. I think the idea behind it is that 99% of the rest of the game, I rely on my own resources, my own strength. And when in the football analogy, it's the film I've watched, the strategies we have, the playbook, the players. That's what we have. And if that finally runs out, our only option left is to throw up a Hail Mary. And I think that talk tells us a lot about prayer. But, you know, you don't even have to be a Christian to throw up Hail Mary prayer, right? I mean, all the time, people who are going through a difficult time, they've lost a loved one or gone through a divorce or the lab tests came back positive. They throw up a Hail Mary prayer almost instinctively, almost as though it's hardwired into a human being to do that kind of thing in those moments. You know, you hear people oftentimes, too, say that their thoughts or prayers are with people who aren't even people who would call themselves religious. It really feels like it's hardwired. It's almost like desperation prayer is when you fall at the dinner table and you automatically reach out for something to grab onto. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to communicate today that desperation prayer by and in itself is wrong. It's not. In fact, God has a soft spot in his heart for that kind of prayer, doesn't he? When you read the Bible, you see those who got to places at the end of their rope and cried out to God, and God answers them. Even people who have no desire to know him or have been not following him for years and decades, he seems to really love when a person finally comes to the end of their rope and reaches out to him. The example of the thief on the cross, I thought, in the Bible, right? This guy who his whole entire life has been manipulating people and using people and stealing from people and stealing from God. The very last moment of his life, as he dies on the cross, he cries out to Jesus that he wants to be with him in paradise. And Jesus says, "You will be with me in paradise." Many people, too, have found a relationship with Jesus Christ through desperation prayers, right? Some of you maybe even have. I watched a video this last week of a woman who has gone through all kinds of tragedies and issues in her life, and it was a total mess and disaster. And one day she finally just flat out prayed and said, "God, if you're real, if you're actually there, will you help me? I don't know where else to go." And that next morning she woke up and some things happened to turn her life to God, and she found a church and she wound up becoming a Christian through it all. And there's stories like that all the time. And so there certainly is a place for prayers of desperation. But what I want to challenge us today and suggest today that that is not the kind of prayer life that God is wanting us to build a spiritual life with him on. He is looking for something different. And that's why we're starting today a new series called Vertical Living. Vertical Living, a life that is lived upwards with God. And we're going to do a 5-week series on this, talking about prayer, talking about a vertical life of prayer with God. It's not just Hail Mary prayers, but the kind of prayers that God is wanting us to have and the kind of prayer life he wants for us. That's for our good and our best. And when we do this, we're going to look at things such as simple and honest prayer. We're going to look at the question, does prayer really actually change anything? A question probably many of us have asked and wonder. Does prayer change me? And then lastly, what do I do with unanswered prayers? Those prayers I've prayed that I've never gotten an answer for decades. And I want to look today at the model of Jesus for this. I want to look at his life that he lived and his example of vertical living, as we see in the Gospels. But, you know, before we do that, I also want to talk about the reality of, I think if you could say one thing in the Christian life that most people struggle with, it is prayer. The thing also as Christians produces the most guilt oftentimes is prayer or lack thereof, right? I think many of us experience that. And so I wanted to talk about this as well, about prayer, so that we could chat about those things as a church, digest and process those questions. And, you know, Philip Yancey, a famous author and writer, interviewed a whole host of people on this topic of prayer. He wrote a book on prayer. And one person he interviewed, he said, really kind of encapsulated what most everybody said when it came to prayer. He asked this person, is prayer important to you? And the person said, oh, yes. How often do you pray? And they responded, every day. Approximately how long? 5 minutes, well, maybe seven. So throw in the extra 2 minutes there. Do you find prayer satisfying? Not really. Do you sense the presence of God when you pray? Occasionally, but not often. And then Philip Yancey summed it up by saying, many of those I talked with experienced prayer more as a burden than a pleasure. They regarded it as important, even paramount, and yet they felt guilty about their failure, even blaming themselves for it. I think many of us probably feel the exact same way. And if we wouldn't express that externally to people, that's probably what we think internally. And I just want to confess to you, too, coming here today as your pastor, that I have my own wrestlings with prayer. If you've gotten to know me at all, my temperament is a racehorse temperament. I am a let's get out there and get things done kind of person. And so my whole life, prayer has been something, honestly, it's thinking, let's get through prayer so we can get to the real stuff. That's been sometimes my idea, that I want to get out there and do stuff. I'm a really driven kind of person. And so prayer for me has really been a big discipline to step back and spend that time with God. And to be honest, too, as through the years I've wrestled with different kinds of my own questions, my own doubts, as you've probably prayed for someone for decades and seen no results, there comes a point where you think, does this even matter? Does this even do anything at all? Am I even talking to someone out there? It seems like there's just silence, just utter silence that I'm being met with. Have we not all experienced that, I think? I pray, and 30 seconds into my prayer, I'm thinking about what kind of meat we're going to grill on the barbecue that evening. Right? Thoughts are scattered all over the place. I've prayed about that God would change something in someone's life, only for him to remind me that I did that very same thing yesterday. Right? I've used prayer as a way to pray about an issue in someone's life, but use prayer as kind of a spiritual guise to do it. Right? I feel like I do all these kinds of things. I'm assuming we all do these kinds of things. And so I'm coming to you today, honestly, not as a prayer expert, but someone who has wrestled with all kinds of things in prayer and a place that God is growing me tremendously in. But I think we all have this desire for vertical living. We all want to have a vertical life. But I think if we're honest, we wind up with horizontal living. We wind up with horizontal lives. We make horizontal plans. We have horizontal thinking. We make horizontal decisions and respond to people and conflicts in horizontal ways. I think we could be described as horizontal people who live in a one-dimensional world where it's just a flat world. And that's where our day is mostly lived. Horizontal living relies on its own resources and its own abilities. It assumes that I can function in my day without any kind of vertical connection with God. And I think that's where we default a lot of times. But I want to suggest today that God's looking for a vertical life, not a horizontal life. But before we do that, we have to even define, I think, what is prayer? What even is prayer? And I would define it as, very simply, personal communication with God. Doesn't sound very complicated or complex, but I think when you just reduce prayer down, what it really is in a day, it's personal communication with God. Above all, God wants to be with us and have a relationship with us. That's ultimately what he is looking for. He is looking for communication with him and just to be with him. You know, the Westminster Catechism, which is a document churches put together a number of centuries ago, the very first statement in there says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is the purpose for your life, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. First and foremost, God is not concerned with the things we do for him, but to be with him. You know, just this last Friday morning, I asked my younger daughter if she would go out with me in the morning to go down to Alki, to go to Top Pot Donut, and then get our rollerblades on and go rollerblading. Now, you're probably thinking, dude, you're out there doing that? Yes. So my youngest daughter, who's 9, for Christmas last year, she was asking about getting rollerblades, and we said yes, so we got her a pair of those. But I noticed a couple months into it, it was always us taking her out on her own. And the thought occurred to me, why don't I get a pair of these too? And then we can go together. And so I tell her, listen, honey, why doesn't Dad get a pair of these as well? And she was like, no way. You're not getting rollerblades. And I was like, well, why not? And she's like, first, that is so embarrassing to see you with rollerblades on. And then she's like, secondly, you're going to fall on me and hurt me. And I said, I would not fall on you and hurt you. And she's like, remember what happened at the roller skating rink last year with my friend and I? You fell on us and hurt us, which is true, I did. And I said, honey, listen, those roller skates had 4 wheels, 2 in front, 2 in back. These are 4 in a row. They're totally different. It's a totally different thing. And she's like, no, Dad, you cannot get them. Well, after I continued to beg her and beg her and beg her, she wore down and said, fine, you can get rollerblades. So all of a sudden, one day, Amazon package shows up. My wife's like, what did you do? And I got rollerblades. And so we've been going out a couple times. I look so dorky. I'm already 6'4". Rollerblades add another 4 inches to me. So I'm like 6'8" on these rollerblades going around. I look like such an idiot. And so we go down Friday morning. We go down to Top Pot Donut on an Alki. We get our donuts, have an awesome time. We get on our blades in the car. We got to cross the street and then hop up on the sidewalk and then head down Alki. So we across the street, and right as we're getting over the sidewalk onto the curb, guess what? I trip on the curb and fall. She's like, exactly what I said you would do. This is exactly it. And I was like, it's fine. It was just the curb. And so I got up, and then we got going, and it was okay. I had a couple of stumbles there along the way, but we rollerbladed down for about a mile in Alki, and then we turned around and came back. And then also, when we got home from that, just last week or 2 weeks ago, I bought a pull-up bar for our house you can stick in the door frame. Because I know this is looking pretty good, but it can look better. It can look even better, all right? So I was like, I'm going to get the pull-up bar and start doing pull-ups. And so anyway, so my youngest one, Violet, we get home, and she's like, let's get the pull-up bar out. And I'm like, sweet. She's been loving it. So we get the pull-up bar out. We do our pull-ups together, right? We're laughing. We're doing our pull-ups. And we get done. And, you know, when we got done with the pull-ups, she's on the stool, and I just grabbed her, and I gave her a huge hug, and I was like, I love you so much. And you know what? The best thing about that morning wasn't donuts. It wasn't rollerblading. It wasn't pull-ups. It was just being with my daughter. That was the best thing in the world. I just got to be with her. And I think God wants the same thing from you and me. He just wants to be with you. He just wants to spend time with you. And the best way we can do that is in prayer. Prayer with him just talking. That's what he's looking for. Well, I want to look at the example of Jesus and how he demonstrates for us in the Gospels vertical living. And so first, if you notice, in his baptism, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he had spent 30 years as a carpenter, and then he goes into his public ministry. He starts off being baptized, and in Luke 3:21, it says this, and as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. As he was doing what? Praying. Jesus began his ministry in prayer. What I found so fascinating is he didn't begin it with a strategy meeting. He didn't begin it with advice from his friends or giving a sermon to rally up the troops. That's not what he started with. He started with prayer. And the very next thing you see Jesus do is that the Holy Spirit afterwards that takes him out into the desert to be out there 40 days and to fast out there. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically he prayed during that time, But I've got to believe everything I know of Jesus, 40 days out there by himself, he probably spent considerable time in prayer. And then as you look in the middle of his ministry, and I'm just going to go through a number of bullet points of all these things during his ministry that he prayed. First, he taught his disciples how to pray, right? Which is the Lord's Prayer. Great question. Why did they ask him that question? Why did they ask you, teach us to pray? Well, I want to suggest it wasn't because Jesus had taught on prayer. It's because they had watched him pray. It's because so often they would see him get away and pray in front of people, pray in private. They saw it happen so much and so often, and it was so effective in his life that finally one of them was like, we got to ask this guy about this whole prayer thing. And finally they're like, teach us to do this. Teach us how you do this. So with Jesus, more was caught than things were taught. And then another thing, he prayed for an entire night before selecting his 12 disciples. It says he went out and spent a whole entire night in prayer before making a big decision. As he knew he was about to leave the earth at the end of chapter of John, in chapter 16 and 17, he prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for all the believers. He prayed for Peter that he would remain faithful when he was tempted by Satan, right? He told Peter, Satan is after you to ask to sift you like wheat. That's a really interesting phrase. And Jesus says, but I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail, Peter. He prays in Matthew 11 for those who are weary and burdened and praises his Father. He prays at the Last Supper a prayer of thanks. In Luke 5:16, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The operative word, often. It was a habit. He had a habit of getting away all the time and praying on his own. Jesus prays in private, when he asks his disciples who he is, and Peter reveals his true identity as the Messiah and God. He prayed at Lazarus' tomb to raise him from the dead. And he prayed at Gethsemane when he was about to be crucified and killed 3 times in the garden, right, when he went over and prayed, sweating drops of blood. And then last but not least, at the end of his earthly ministry, when he is dying on the cross, the last thing he does isn't give a sermon, but it says he cries out, he prays to the Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Not only was Jesus' life bookmarked by prayer, the beginning and the end, but prayer with the meat, cheese, lettuce, and tomatoes on the inside. It was everything. It was a life of prayer. What you see in Jesus' life with his prayer was not a religious thing, nor a series of Hail Marys. It was a lifestyle of vertical living. It was a vertical life. And I got to thinking, if Jesus was this dependent on prayer, how much ought we be dependent on prayer? I mean, if Jesus' life was saturated and soaked in prayer, it seemed only logical that ours should be utterly dripping with prayer, does it not? It seems to logically follow for me. And yet, if we're honest, most of us, if not all of us, would have to say, that's not how I would describe my prayer life. I mean, I don't think probably many of us have been told by people, you really got to ease it down on the prayer. You're becoming so obsessed with prayer, it's just overtaking your whole entire day, right? Do many of us have that problem, right? I'm kind of doubting that. And I'm not suggesting, I'm not trying to encourage us to say you should be spending hours of prayer in your day. I don't think that's realistic for the vast majority of us, if not all of us. That's not what I'm saying. But I am challenging us to think about how we might integrate and incorporate prayer and God's presence into every part of our day, into every fabric of our day. But I got to ask the question, why do we do that? Why is it so much of a disconnect between Jesus' vertical living and his life? And like Philip Yancey said, our desire for this, but the reality is we look at our lives and it's nothing even close to that. What accounts for that? And so I want to suggest a couple things. Number one is, and I hear this all the time from people, and so I want to unpack it for a moment, is that, yeah, but look who you're comparing us to. It's Jesus. I mean, come on. He's God, right? That's just not a fair comparison, okay? And this isn't just prayer. This is in kind of all facets of the Christian life. I think people all the time, when you talk about Jesus, say, well, that's God, right? That was Jesus. But I want to explain just something really quickly that is applies to prayer and to everything. So when Jesus was here on earth, he showed us two things. First, he showed us who God is, right? He says in the Gospels, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you have seen God. I am the perfect representation, the perfect image of God. I am God. And so he displays to us who God is like. But the other part we sometimes miss or downplay is he also shows us what it means to be fully human. He shows us what it means to be fully human. In Romans 5, Paul compares Jesus to the new Adam, he says. Well, he's referring to Adam, right? Adam in the Old Testament as the human Adam, the first person ever created. Jesus now is the new Adam. He is what a person was always designed to be. Jesus is what God created you to always be. On the human side, I'm not talking about the God side here, right? Jesus did miracles. Jesus could read people's thoughts. Jesus could tell things about the future. That is the divine God, Jesus. But the other side of Jesus, the human nature of Jesus, was fully human. And in that, he showed us what it looks like to be a human. So what I mean is, in other words, his prayer life, his dependence on the Holy Spirit, his strength, his courage, and obedience are not a demonstration of his divinity coming through his humanity, but his humanity fully synced up with divinity. I'll say that one again. His prayer life, his dependence on the Holy Spirit, his strength, his courage, and his obedience are not a demonstration of his divinity coming through his humanity, but his humanity fully synced up with divinity. He shows what it looks like when a human life is submitted to God, is surrendered to God, and is fully empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what you see. And that's why sometimes I don't think it's fair to say, well, it's just Jesus. No, yes, it is Jesus, but that's what it looks like when your life is lined up with God. And you see a man who demonstrates a prayer life and his obedience and his courage and all these kinds of things. And so I think contrary to what secular atheists and humanistic ideas would present and say that fully human means a full separation from God, I think it's the total opposite. Fully human means fully connected with God, fully synced up with God, fully submitted to God. That's what it means to be fully human. And the second thing we say is that we're too busy, right? Isn't this the comment we give to everything in life, isn't it? How come that's not happening? I'm just too busy. And I know for a lot of us, that is reality. I mean, we have a lot of things going on. A friend of mine gave me a book a number of years ago by Bill Hybels titled Too Busy Not to Pray. And 2 months later, my friend called me and said, how's that book going? And so I said, I'm too busy. I haven't had a chance. But Bill Hybels said this in that book, quote, people who are serious about something always make room for it in their schedules. People who are serious about something always make room for it in their schedules. Your schedule, what you do with your time, is simply a direct reflection of what you value. So your schedule actually has nothing to do with time. It has everything to do with your priorities. So I think when the reality is, when we say that prayer is a value in our life, but we don't find it happening in our life, as much as we'd have to admit, what we're ultimately saying is it's not a priority. It's not a value. As hard as that is to accept, and maybe I don't verbally say those things, my actions reveal that. And the last thing I think is that we think that prayer doesn't change anything. I think if every one of us is honest, you've said that at some point in your life or wonder that at some point in your life. Does it even matter at all? And I'm going to preach on that in about 2 weeks. And so I'm not going to specifically go into that one today. But that has been one I think that while many of us pray every day, we talk to God, we talk to him about all kinds of things, oftentimes down in the root of our hearts, a hidden thing that maybe we can't even identify, is that sense, that burning sense of, does this even really matter? Does what I'm doing change anything? And so we're going to unpack that in a couple weeks. But what can we learn from Jesus, though, about vertical living? What can we learn in those verses, or in those verses, those observations I made about his prayer life? What can we learn from him and how we might live a vertical life? Well, number one is this. Before his life was lived outward, it was lived upward. Before his life was lived outward, it was lived upward. Or you could say his upward direction shaped his outward direction. I think for a lot of us, it's actually the opposite. We live life on a horizontal plane, making horizontal plans, and then God gets the leftovers in our life. Our upward direction doesn't determine our outward direction. Jesus knew, though, that prayer and communication with his Father was the source and supply for everything he did. He knew that this must come first upward before I ever have anything to give to anybody outward. Robert Coleman, in his book called The Master Plan of Evangelism, a great book that he writes about Jesus' strategy for evangelism, said the following quote in regards to Jesus modeling prayer for his disciples. This is what he said. He said, "One thing is for certain. Unless they, the disciples, grasp the meaning of prayer and learn how to practice it with consistency, not much would ever come from their lives." Think of that quote. He says, unless they grasp the meaning of prayer and learn how to practice it with consistency, not much would ever come from their lives. That's a staggering quote to say. Saying that if prayer is not at the center of your life won't amount to much at all. That's a profound comment, but a true comment. It is that central to our lives. If there is no upward relationship, the outward really doesn't matter. Number two, I think we can learn. Vertical living is horizontal dependence. Vertical living is horizontal dependence. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. I think prayer to Jesus is like snacks to me. He couldn't function without it. If you know me at all, and some of you do, everywhere I go, I've got snacks. We get in the car, and my wife's like, we're going to go run a quick errand, and I've got a bag full of trail mix and granola bars and bananas and all kinds of stuff. And she's like, what? And I was like, I got to have fuel. I got to have something to make it for this hour. And I think if you look at Jesus, prayer was like that to him. Every moment of the day, that was his source and supply of everything he needed, was prayer. He depended so heavily on it. And think about it. If Jesus said, I can do nothing by myself, only what I see the Father was doing, what does that say about you and me? Why would we ever think that we can do things without that if the Son of God needed it? How much more do we need that then, right? I think what produces that, though, is a place of honest recognition of who we are and our dependence on God. And so I want to read you the lyrics of the song by Matt Maher called Lord, I Need You. And I'm going to read the lyrics, okay? He says, Lord, I come, I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. Lord, where you are, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you, vertical living. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Is that your prayer today? Is that your prayer today? The third thing I observe in Jesus' life is integrated prayer life. He had an integrated prayer life. Jesus didn't just pray at religious times. He prayed at all times. For Jesus, prayer wasn't something you did at a church service or just when you woke up in the morning or at a prayer meeting. It was part of his everyday. It wasn't vertical moments for Jesus. It was a vertical life for Jesus. And I think oftentimes, if we're honest, we wind up praying Hail Mary type prayer, and we wind up praying at religious moments. And Jesus is showing us something different right there, that he prayed before big decisions in his life. He prayed for provision of food. He prayed for his Father's kingdom to come. He prayed for daily necessities. He prayed for himself in front of people, and he prayed in private. Prayer was Jesus' source and strength, and he relied on it constantly to make all kinds of decisions in his life. You know, about a year ago, I was driving in the car with my two daughters, and we were going to basketball practice for my oldest daughter. And as we're getting ready to get to the court, and we pull our car up in the parking lot, and I just say, "Hey, why don't we pray?" And my oldest daughter's like, "What? Why?" And I was like, "Well, why not?" And she's like, "It's just weird, you know?" Right? We're not at a meal, we're not going to bed, and we're not at the Sunday service. Why are we praying? And so I was like, "Well, why not pray for our practice? Why not pray for kids who no one gets injured? Why not pray that we can bless the kids in the practice?" And so they were like, "Well, okay, that's kind of weird, but all right." And so we prayed before practice. And I think their comment on that, you know, revealed a lot about their idea of prayer and sometimes what describes our prayer life. You know, yes, we need times of prayer in the morning, in the evening, and at meals. That's wonderful. But what about throughout your day? What about through meetings you're walking into at work? What about a friend you're going to see who's going through a struggle? What about just doing errands in your day? Why not pray for God and who he might put in your life? The fourth one is this, an interrupted life. Vertical living automatically means that you are inviting God into your day however he wants to and in whatever way he wants to. And if you're like me, that's a scary thought, right? That's a scary thought. I'm going to invite him into every moment of every single day. You know, with my kids, we've been praying a lot in the morning when we get ready. God, whoever you have in our path today, give us open eyes to see who they are and to respond. Whoever you've got. And about a year ago, last fall, we had a contractor who was at our house. He was coming doing some work there. And that morning, dangerously, I prayed that prayer. "Lord, whoever you've got for me today, you put in my path. I've got plans for my day. I've got a sermon to prep for. I've got multiple meetings today. I've got projects to plan for. But whoever you've got, you put in my day." And I come up here, and I'm in my office, and I'm working. And about 9 o'clock, the contractor was supposed to come, and I hadn't heard from him. So I drove over to the house really quick, and he wasn't there. And I called him up, and I was like, "Hey, are you coming?" And he said, "Oh, I'm down at Lincoln Park, and I'm in the parking lot, and my car," he's like, "I left my lights on, and so my battery's out," right? And probably, if you're like me, all of us thinking, "Oh boy, is he going to ask me for help," right? And so I thought about it, and honestly, here's what was running through my head, just being totally honest. Running through my head was, "I've got so many things today. I got to get back to my office. I got this sermon prep. I got this project. I got these meetings. I got to plan for all this stuff." And it was like God was saying, "Did you not pray this morning about this? Did you not ask me about this?" And I was like, "Okay, you're right." So I was like, "Dude, why don't I come down and help you out, man?" And he's like, "Okay, that'd be so great." So I head down there with my jumper cables and get him hooked up. And it took a little while to get it all connected. But 45 minutes later, we get him jumped and he's ready. And he comes back up to the house and he's like, "Thank you so much for doing that for me. That was so cool of you to come down and help me out." And it really was kind of an opportunity to kind of open up more of a dialogue with him. And I was so grateful for that. But you know what? It was an interruption to our lives. And do all of us not every single day make all of our plans and schedules and what we're doing and where we're going, right? And we don't like the interruptions. But I'm learning a vertical life means an interrupted life. It means an interrupted life. And the irony, I think, of it all is this. Sometimes, oftentimes, the interruption was the whole point of the day that God had for us. It wasn't even the meetings I had planned or the thing I was prepping for or that big thing. It was that one moment when God interrupted my day and I had a chance to talk with that one person or I had to go help out this one person or whatever it may. That was the thing that God had for my whole day for me. Isn't it ironic? That's never what I would think. And yet that's how he works. And Jesus did this, right? Jesus multiple times was going to that one time heal that Jairus' daughter, the temple leader. And on his way to go heal his daughter, that woman who's bleeding comes running up and grabs Jesus and says, "Please help me." And even the disciples and everyone are running up to him like, "Knock it off. We got something really important to do. Stop interrupting Jesus." But Jesus, what does he do? He stops and he listens to this woman and he heals this woman. Jesus had time for her. Because why? Because he lived a vertical life. He lived a vertical life. You know, in closing, I do want to clarify one thing. And that's this, that my hope today is to talk about what it means to have a vertical life with God every single day and every part of our day. But what I don't want you to walk away with is to think really what it's about is just praying all through my day, and I don't need to have set times aside for prayer. Please hear me. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, I would say what springs or how you get to a vertical life with God in your day is you do have set times of prayer in your day. You do have times where you pull aside privately in your morning or evening and you just pour out your heart to God and pray to him. That is crucial because sometimes I hear people say to me when I talk to them about prayer, well, I just pray throughout my whole day. And honestly, sometimes I think that's code for I don't really pray at all. I think what God is asking us to is having both set times in your day where you are privately alone pouring out your life to God and then throughout your whole day praying with him, an ongoing conversation with him. Well, I want to end by telling you about 2 months ago, we were in our backyard with our dog. I think I have a picture of our dog. There we go. That's Nala is her name. And I know a couple of times I've mentioned about her. We got her last fall. She only weighs about 10 pounds. She's a tiny little dog. But anyway, she's in her backyard a couple months ago, and she's running around, and all of a sudden, my daughter and a friend brought her in and said, something's wrong with her paw. And so we look on her paw, and the claw that's on the kind of inner part, I don't know the technical name for it, but it had been broken in half. She must have caught it on something, and it snapped it in half. And so I said, well, we got to take her to the vet. You know, I think there's, and we looked it up, there's nerves in there too, so you can't just clip it off. So I was like, well, we got to take her to the vet. And so I pick her up, and we take her to the vet. And they're able to get her all fixed up, and they actually snipped off the whole nail and then put a bandage. Well, guess what they had to put on her? The cone of shame, right? The cone of shame. They had to put the cone on her head. I'd seen a dog when I first came in with that, and I thought, oh, I feel so bad for that dog. And then she gets it put on, and I was like, oh, no, this is horrible. So I bring her home, and the whole family is like, well, she has a cone? Oh, no, the cone of shame. And so I get her in there, and the funniest thing was this. I thought, okay, you know, give her probably a couple hours. She'll get used to it. It'll be totally fine. And yeah, it's a little awkward bumping into things. Well, so we set her down in the family room, and she's just like this, just stops, and like looks around and doesn't move. And we're like, just give her a couple minutes. Like half an hour goes by. She didn't even move. Just sat there, frozen, paralyzed. And we're like, this is kind of weird. Why isn't she moving somewhere? Well, anyways, they said we had to keep the cone on for 5 days. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. So anyways, next day, take her outside in the backyard where she loves to be, and there's nothing to bump into. Nothing. It's just pure grass. I set her down. Doesn't move. Just stands totally still. And the cone, you know, obviously affects your vision. And I thought, if I could describe anything about her, I would describe her 5 days as horizontal living. I mean, right? All she could see was it right here. And so she would never do anything. The whole time, the 5 days, she would just sit in the family room and stare at the floor and wouldn't move anything like that. It was so sad. Our hearts just broke for her, you know? But I thought that it was horizontal living. And it was amazing. When the 5 days were up, we took her in the vet and took off the cone. We come home, and she went crazy, running all over the place like that. And her paw was totally fine. It was never the paw. It was the cone. It was this cone. And in the cone, it kind of paralyzed her. It kind of froze her. It kind of got her stuck. It kind of diminished her life. And it was this horizontal life that she lived with this cone. And it got me thinking, how many of us here today are living a horizontal life with a proverbial cone on our heads? Walking around every day and your life is described as a horizontal life. You're powerless and you're ineffective and you're stuck. I want to invite you today to take the cone off of your head and start living a vertical life with God. What would it look like this week for you to start, continue, and end your day living vertically with God? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful that you modeled for us what it looks like to live vertically. I'm so thankful that every day of your life, you didn't live just on a horizontal plane with horizontal decisions and plans and strategies and how you dealt with people, Lord, but you lived vertically, constantly going to the Father for insight and for wisdom and for direction and for strength and for comfort. Lord God, let us not fall short on that, Father. you invite every single one of us into vertically living. May we not settle for a horizontal life. May we know there is something so much better for us, Lord, as you invite us into a vertical life, God. May we pour out our hearts to you. May we recognize our deep need for you in every single facet of our lives, knowing that we can never do anything on our own, but only in your supply and power. Jesus, help us to take the cone off our heads and to look up to you and to invite you into every moment of every single day. In your name, Jesus, amen. I'm going to invite our deacons up. We're going to go ahead and take communion today. And as they come up and begin passing it out, I want to invite you to take a couple minutes and just spend a moment with God. Spend a vertical moment with God. Just asking about your life and what it would look like for you to live in a vertical fashion. And then I'll come back up and we'll take communion.